Before I get started, let me just quick pass this around. There is a sign up for March 5th's work day. So you can sign up for that. Also, I heard that there is a slot in here where the Yakeleys have gotten scribbled out because they're not able to guarantee that they'll even be here. So if you can scribble your name in there for them, that would be awesome. If you're a visitor, there are some yellow stickies there. You can put your email address and all that good stuff to tell us about you. And we'll go from there. So, what's that? Oh my goodness, that's right. Karina, the good news is Karina had her baby. Yay! You want to, it's 8 pounds. It's a boy, 8.2 pounds, 21 inches, Nathaniel. Nathaniel, undecided bloom. And then our other little baby, Catherine's over there. Yay, clear member. Yay, God is good. And we're starting Lent. If you don't know, Lent is the 40 days before Easter with 6 Sundays of celebration. And we are going to be talking about prayer. What I want to do in introducing prayer is just talk about the Trinity and the importance of understanding the Trinity when you pray and how that will help you in the midst of your praying. And so we're going to get started. But before I do, let me just talk about the Trinity. I could spend entire college classes trying to explain what the Trinity is. But what's really interesting is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, 3 distinct persons, is not really explained in the Bible. It's stated as a fact. And then it doesn't take a long time trying to pull it apart. It just says that God is one God, right? The Israelites have a thing called the Shema, and they say, behold, our God is one. And that's what the Bible says, God is one. But it also says God is Father, distinct. God is Son, distinct. God is Spirit, distinct. And then it goes on talking about them and how you and I relate to them. And so we want to talk about prayer in that context. And so a while back when I talked about prayer, I developed a little diagram called the social network that you get to log in on when you're praying. So the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, being in perfect community together, when you pray, it's kind of like you are logging into Facebook, but you're logging into God's social network. And so you're in this dialogue in the circle of the Trinity, hanging out with him. So there, and it kind of goes around, and you see that nice little diagram. I thought I'd put it in there just so that you could all see it. Now, you might not believe this, but the Trinity impacts every single thing that you do and think about if you're a Christian. You cannot separate yourself from the Trinity, and you can't separate yourself from that identity, I guess, of God. And so I want to just quickly look at Matthew 28 for you. Most of you know it, but I want to just read to you what Jesus says in verse 19 to his disciples and what he's saying to all of us. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So, you and I are sent out by Jesus, and our job in inviting people into the community of God is to baptize them in all 3 parts of the Trinity, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So your entrance as a disciple and a follower of Jesus through baptism enters through the Trinity. The Trinity is spoken over you, okay? And so it is, at the very essence, what following Jesus is about, following God, is this connectedness to the Trinity. Now, when we talk about prayer, when I say prayer, I don't have to really explain it. Most of you know, when I say prayer, what prayer is. You're like, it's some form of talking to God, right? You're like, oh yeah, that's, even if you're not a follower of Jesus, someone says prayer, like, oh, it's some communicating. Well, the only way that you can do that is if God has revealed himself. So since God has revealed himself in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, prayer becomes the natural way. Like when, if an alien showed up, lands in here, and comes down out of the little alien ship, you're not going to like, well, you might run away. But if you're brave, you're going to talk to him. Exactly. You're going to talk, unless it sounds like that, to the alien. And that's, God has revealed himself to us, and it's natural. The natural way of communicating with God is simply to pray. Now, let's just talk for a minute about what's difficult about praying. So we're small enough tonight. Why don't you just throw out at me what you find to be difficult about praying? Not knowing what to say. Mind wanders. Sometimes it feels like you're talking to yourself. Amen to, it sounds like you're talking to yourself. Okay? Anybody else? Don't know where to start. Remembering to start. Saying the same thing over and over again.
Not sure if you're being heard or not.
Not sure if you're being heard or not. Anybody? Sparse feedback. Okay. Right. There's a resistance, and then a lot of times when we do start praying, God speaks a lot. Anybody else? Any other struggles with praying? Not sure if what I hear is from God or just from some crazy space. Okay. Any more before I move on? Anyone else? This is true. Yes, sir.
I'm not sure if I'm doing it right.
Not sure if you're doing it right.
Falling asleep.
Falling asleep.
Right after your
Feeling like it's a wish list for Santa. Okay. Wow, you guys sound like you've really thought about this and experienced it and practiced prayer, and you have all. Go for it. Is it a good thing to even pray for? Oh, boy. This could get complicated. All right. Well, let's start in Ephesians chapter 2. You can write these down. I'm going to start in verse 14, but 18 is where we're going to kind of settle down. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, speaking of Jesus, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in the one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near." And then here's verse 18. But through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, the context here, and why I wanted to read all that, is just simply that there is this division between male, female, between Hebrew and Gentile. They're from people who are far from God and near from God, or near to God. And what the writer is saying, what Paul is saying, is that Jesus has removed those dividing lines in order that there would be peace and that there would be one community, and that all of us can come to the Father by the Spirit and through Jesus. Okay? And so what I want you to hold on to today is very simply that when we pray, you and I pray by the Spirit. Okay? It is through the Son that we then have access to the Father. This is all really important. So when we think about the Trinity and you think about that little social networking picture I gave you, it is by the Spirit, through the Son, that you come to the Father. Now, Scripture does not say that you can't pray to the Spirit and that you can't pray to the Son. In fact, there are examples of it. But predominantly, Scripture pushes us to pray to the Father. In fact, when you look at the Lord's Prayer, Jesus prays, "Our Father who art in heaven." Right? There's this entrance there. Okay? And so, let me just pause again. This is what I want you to have in your head all Lent, is that I access the Father by the Spirit through the Son. Okay? By, through, to. Hold on to that. Okay? The first thing we're going to do is we're going to talk about the Spirit. So we're going to jump to Romans, which is another letter written by Paul. We're going to look at Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to start in verse 15. And this is what Paul says. "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Okay, so when you decide to become a follower of Jesus, you are given the Spirit of God. Okay, and the first thing that when you're given the Spirit of God that you get is this loud yelling, "No to slavery." Okay, so the first thing when you come to the Father by the Spirit through the Son, the first thing you should be hearing, and that's part of prayer, is that you are not in bondage to your previous sin. You are not in bondage. You're not enslaved to fear. Okay? It's very key. The thing that the Spirit gives you is a freedom from fear. A freedom from fear. Now, the second thing that's kind of indicated here is that you're pardoned. Okay? Because since you have been forgiven for your sins, it says that you have received a spirit of sonship. Okay? And this is really, really important because the Spirit is like your last name. Okay? It's a marking on you. You've been given a new name. So this is how it works. I have a son who works very hard at figuring out how to get out of bed and knock on my door to ask for something. Okay? Now, there's some admittance that he gets. He gets to knock on the door and talk. Now, there are consequences and all that kind of stuff for that happening over and over again. But if one of your children, or if you got up at 2 a.m. and walked to my house and knocked on my door, you would not get the same response from me because you are not my son, right? You have no right, mostly, to come to my window and knock and try to tell me you can't sleep and you need some help. Right? That's not part of the deal. Because you're not my son. Because you don't hold my last name. Because my identity doesn't rest on you. Okay? But the reason that you have admittance through the Son to the Father by the Spirit, like what the Spirit does is he marks you as a son. So you belong. So you have a right to step into prayer, a right to talk to God because of what the Spirit has done. Now, the third thing here is that we get to call the Father Abba, which is like any of you calling your father Daddy. Or let's just start here. For those of you who liked giving your dads pet names, let's hear some pet names you had for your father. Anybody have any pet names for their father? Poppy. Papa. Pops. Now, we're a really creative group. Any others?
Daddy-o.
Daddy-o.
Almighty One.
Almighty One. Okay.
Holder of the wallet.
What's that?
Almighty One, holder of the wallet.
Holder of the wallet. Almighty One, holder of the wallet. Okay, there's some intimacy there. Right. But there is an affectionate name. I mean, granted, if you have a halfway decent relationship with your dad, not all of us do, but if you do, there is usually affectionate names that you have for your father that you use. Well, what the Spirit allows you to do, since you're marked by the Spirit, since you hold the last name, since the Father is your Father, you get to call Him Daddy. There is an intimacy there. Okay? So the Holy Spirit provides you with the freedom to not be afraid. The Holy Spirit provides you with not just a pardoning and a sonship. And here's the important thing, because when your sins are forgiven, when you're pardoned, like, you know, presidents, kings, they pardon people. But you can't go, if you get pardoned by the president, and knock on the door and be like, hey, I'm here for dinner. You pardon me. Doesn't work, right? But it's, so our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with God is not just a, oh, He forgave our sins, but there's this sonship that the Spirit enables us to have because we're marked by the Spirit. We have the Spirit. Now, the last thing here, it says the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So one of the things when we pray that the Holy Spirit does while we're praying is testifies to us that we are God's children. And this is an important thing. This is not a universal truth, but it's something that you should contemplate. If you are struggling with your assurance that you believe you belong to God, that you believe that you are a follower of Jesus, if that's something that you're wrestling with, then my guess is that you're not praying very much. Because in your prayer, as you pray, the Spirit testifies to your spirit that you belong. That in prayer, we get a sense of belonging and a sense of identity and a sense of who we are. Okay? So, when somebody says, well, all I can do is just pray, no. That is what you do. Praying is not a just. Praying is the place where you, the process, at least that the Holy Spirit provides in prayer, is a belonging for you, a sense of connectedness, of logging in to the social network. Remember, I showed you that little picture of the social network. The Spirit is your login place, your place where you're like, okay, I am a follower of Jesus. I have these freedoms. I don't have to deal with the fear of retribution. So that's what the Holy Spirit does for you. Now, I want to quickly jump down to verse 26. And Paul is just kind of discussing the Holy Spirit. But he says in verse 26, he says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now, if you listen to that, it kind of sounds like, well, all right, so most of you are really bad at praying, so the Holy Spirit just takes over and does it for you. Which is not what it's saying, but it's kind of like, I used to be really good at computers. Like, in the early 80s, I programmed on a TRS-80, trash 80s. Like, I then got a Commodore 64, I learned COBOL, I learned Pascal. In the early and late 80s, I knew all about computers. And in the 90s, I didn't learn to program anything, but I became a good user of computers. Now, my daughter knows how to use computers a lot better than me, but I know how they work, on the hardware end a little bit better than she does. But I've now experienced the old man disease, which is my daughter grabbing my cell phone out of my hand and doing it for me because I don't know how to do it, right? And I've also experienced this with my iPad. Now, this is not what the Spirit is doing for us. He's not saying, no, let me pray for you. You don't know what the heck you're doing. I heard one pastor describe it, though, as when you and I are given the Spirit, it's like new creation software, the Holy Spirit, put on old creation hardware, us, right? So there's some communication issues. There's things that have to be dealt with. So the Spirit groans. His programming language is groaning. And so it's more like my son and I cooking. Okay, when sometimes we cook dinner and we all sit down to dinner and Elliot says, I cooked dinner. Well, it's really a 70-30 kind of thing. I did 70, he did 30. But he cooked dinner. I didn't cook dinner. Right? This is how the Holy Spirit works. Or like golfing. You don't, like when you take your kid putt-putt golfing and you're trying to teach them how to, like, you know, get the proper form, you don't just take the stick away from them and hit it and say, oh, see, that's how you do it. Now you reach over and you do this, and then they get mad at you and they try to wiggle out and hit the ball and it goes way into the water and you're like, you have to go get a red ball. And anyway, it's frustrating. I only did it once with my son and we found video games after that because it was rough. But anyway, that's what the Holy Spirit is like. That's what the groaning is like. That's, so it's kind of, it will, is like when I start praying, the Spirit is praying too. And we're praying together. And so when you begin to pray, you enter into a prayer meeting with the Holy Spirit. Okay? You're entering into a prayer meeting and he's praying and you're praying. And you enter into that beautiful, like, little, let me just go backwards because you, oops, not, it's not backwards. Oh no. Crash! Oh, see? Yeah. Anyway, that's right. Oh, okay. Anyway, I was gonna, yeah, not important. So you kind of entered into that prayer meeting. So I would encourage you, as you think about prayer, to not think about prayer as just praying. And I wouldn't worry that you're saying the same things over and over again. And I wouldn't worry that you don't know what to say. Because any time that you intentionally look to God to pray, you're entering in to your family prayer room and praying with the Trinity, and you're praying with the Holy Spirit, and He is testifying to who you are and to what needs to be prayed for. And so, you're just entering into that relationship. So that's this Holy Spirit. The second part of the Trinity is Jesus, the Son. Let's see if I can not crash this. So I want to quickly turn to John chapter 14, where Jesus is talking about his relationship with the Father. Start in verse 6, John 14, verse 6. And I'm just going to read for a while what he has to say. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Well, we'll get to that little asking thing in just a minute here. But what I want you to hear in all of that is that when it comes to Jesus, and when it comes to by the Spirit through the Son, you are entering in, when you come through Jesus to the Father, into a super intimacy. You are not entering into a, oh, yeah, I'm Jesus, I kind of know the Father. No, you are entering into and through a relationship that is super intimate with the Father. And it's really, really important, because a lot of times when we begin to think about praying and we think about asking for things and we don't know what to say, we kind of feel little. And we kind of feel like, I don't know if God really wants to know these things. And we kind of feel like we end up at the bottom. Like there's a whole bunch of more important things to pray about and a whole bunch more important people. No, no, no. You enter in because you are, if you look, go back to Romans 8, and you look at Romans 8, 17, it says that we are co-heirs with Jesus. So co-heirs with the Son. So you enter in with Jesus into his intimacy with the Father. So you enter in right there at the top. God is not giving you a waiting list. There is no number that you have to pull. You enter in into this intimacy that Jesus has with the Father. I want to quickly read just two verses out of John 17 where Jesus is praying that kind of expand this a little bit more. Verse 22 of John 17, Jesus says, I have given, he's praying to God, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. So God has given us his glory so that we have that oneness, Jesus says. But then in verse 26, he says, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So when we pray by the Spirit through Jesus, the love that the Father has for Jesus is the love that he has for us, and vice versa. Okay? So what I kind of want to illustrate for you, this, I'll try to illustrate it this way for you. And I have just a ton of stories today about my father. But my dad was vice principal of Miami High School, which is just, you know, on your way to Roosevelt Lake. You go through Globe, and if you kind of take a detour, you go to Miami. The two little towns next to each other. My dad was vice principal. I think that was from the second grade to the fifth grade. We lived there. So I was little, and Dad was big, and Dad would take me to Miami High School, and Miami High School looked really big. I recently visited it. It was really small, but it felt super big. And so at that time, I remember that the basketball team at Miami High School was, like, I think they were in the state championship. So we'd go watch a lot of the games. And I had access to the players, and the players would say, hey, Eric, you know, and they would interact with me. And then my dad had a soccer club team where a bunch of South American exchange students had sort of formed this club team, and my dad was the coach. And so I would go play with them all the time. And they were super, super nice to me. And they were always like, Eric, hey, Eric. Well, the only reason that they were nice to me was because my dad was the vice principal. Like, I got this benefit because of them, because of him, right? I got this importance because of him. Okay, so when we come to the Father through the Son, we're getting all the benefits of Jesus, who's the Son of God. We get all of that. So when you think about how, like, when you see one of your good friends and you're all excited and you haven't seen them in a while and you're like, oh, I'm so excited to see you, blah, 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 blah. And you're telling each other about everything and you're laughing, you're giggling, and you're, okay, boys don't giggle, men don't giggle, but okay, some of them do. But anyway, like, you're really excited. Well, that's what the Father has for his Son, and that's what he has for you. So when you pray, you're reminded of your family name, and you come through the Son who gives you this opportunity to, like, be the favorite son, the favorite daughter, You get that excitement that you're special because you're co-heirs with Jesus. You have the birthright. Now, one of the things that we tend to do when we pray, because I heard a lot of you say, sounds like I'm talking to the ceiling or to myself. I don't hear a lot of response from God, or it just feels empty, is that when we pray, I think one of the things that we've done in Christendom is that we try to create an emotional experience, right? Because we need to feel something when we pray. And what we don't realize is that we are entering into an emotional experience that's happening between the Son and the Father already. And so the thing that you can pray is, God, I don't feel, Jesus, I don't feel the intimacy, but I know I'm entering into it, so let me experience it. I want to be here in this intimacy. I know it's here. I'm not going to try to create it. I just would like to experience it. He may give that to you, may not, but the reality is you need to know, feel it or not, you're in there with the Son, experiencing being treated by the Father the way that he loves his Son. Now, I just want to say a couple things about Jesus in praying to Jesus, because some of us like to pray to Jesus. And I think it's important to pray to Jesus, because if you go back to Matthew 28, remember, it's Jesus who sends us out to make disciples. It's Jesus is the one who sends us out on the mission. So some of the things that you can pray when you're praying to Jesus is simply to ask him what he's doing. Because Jesus is on a mission and he sent you on a mission. And so you can say, Jesus, what are you doing? I don't understand. Show me what you're doing is something that you can ask. The other thing, the reason that we tend to pray in Jesus' name is because Jesus is the King. And it carries an authority. And so we're pronouncing what we believe to be good in the world in our prayer in Jesus' name, because he's the King. Now, so we got by the Spirit, through the Son. And now we pray to the Father. Now, the problem with fatherhood, problem with Jesus or God revealing himself as fathers, is that all of us have one, right? And so when we think about father, we have an experience of a father. Now, for some of us, we have a really good father. For some of us, you know, maybe he gets a six, whatever. Some of us, our fathers were really, really not a good father. Weren't somebody who should have been taking care of us. So we have all of these varied views. But even if you had a good father, I had a good dad. My dad took care of us. He was kind, all those kinds of things. But my dad was not somebody that you would ask for frivolous things from. He wasn't the guy you go and say, hey, when you're at the grocery store, will you buy me a candy bar? You don't ask dad for a candy bar at the grocery store. All right? If you want a present, you would go to mom to get a present. Right? You don't go to dad, because dad's not doing that, right? But if I was ever in trouble, and even after I left the house, all I had to do was get on the phone. It's still this way. If something happens to this church right now, I call my dad, and he'll be here in 5 minutes. Even though he'll say, I'm so sorry, Eric, I didn't make the church. I'm so tired. It's been a hard, right? He's not feeling well. He's sick. He's had a long week. All those kinds of things. He'd be here in 5 minutes. My dad is, if there's an emergency in my life, my dad's going to be there. Well, interestingly enough, that's shaped the way I interact with God. Because God's revealed himself as a father to us, I kind of still have my dad in that perspective. And so I don't like asking God for frivolous things. It feels weird. You don't ask your father for that. But anytime I'm in trouble, I believe God's going to show up. And my dad has offered that taste for me. So we all have kind of that weird, skewed view of God just because of our own fathers. Now, what you need to do then is look at Scripture and actually look at the character of God and realize that the Father that God is not the Father that you had. And so we could spend a long time going through the New and Old Testament to express that, but I'm just going to start with Matthew 7, starting in verse 7. I'll just click that for you. And listen to what Jesus has to say about the Father. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if you ask for a fish, will give you a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those of you who ask him? Now I just want to pause there. Jesus does not spend any kind of theological time talking about one little thing that he slipped in there. He says all these crazy things like if you knock, and he just goes on and on about knocking and receiving and knocking and this and that. You're like, really? That's okay. You could say that once. He said one little thing. He says, even though you are evil, it's assumed to get that. Even though you are evil, dads who are evil know how to give good things. He doesn't say some of you are evil. He says, even though all of you are evil. And none of them seem to take offense to that. You're evil, but you know how to give good gifts. Like if your son comes with a need or your daughter comes with a need, like I need a, it's interesting the need that he gives an example. It's either a fish or bread. If your child says, I'm hungry, I haven't eaten all day, you'll feed them. Now in a society where eating one meal a day is probably what you got, and bread and fish if you're lucky, so bread, you know, you're going to give it to them. When you need something, if you have it, you're going to give it to your son or daughter, even though you're evil. And so God says, or Jesus says, well, then wouldn't a good God want to give you good gifts? Wouldn't he give you good gifts? Well, you can read this and say, but wait a minute, I've been asking for a lot of things. And I think that they're actually what you want. Like a good God would fix Derek. A good God would take care of Miriam. A good God would make sure that the healthcare system was a lot better. Right? And you can go on. Those are just some big things. We have little things that we think are good that God has not given us. Right? So, James kind of deals with this. And he deals with it in a rough way. First off, I just want to say that like one of the best proofs for God, for Jesus being God, is to have your half brother say that you're God. Okay. So James writes a letter, but if you know anything about James, he's a half brother of Jesus. And he did not believe that Jesus was God until Jesus rose from the dead. Okay? So if your half-brother says that you're God, then you probably are. Like, probably pretty likely, because he had to live with you. But James is not like his brother. Well, maybe he is a little bit, but he's a little rough around the edges. And this is what he has to say about why we don't receive what we ask for. Okay? And it's a pretty heavy thing. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Okay, so the first thing he says is, here's the main thing, that there are quarrels and fights in community. So one little clue, just as a side thing, is that if a community is having problems with each other, then it's probably not a praying community. That if you and I as people have a hard time with each other and we're not dealing with it and we're quarreling and fighting, then we're not a community that's praying. But that rule fits in friendships. That rule fits in marriage. I guarantee you that in marriages where there's lots of tension and where you're not getting along and there's lots of combat going on, you're not praying. Because prayer, amazingly, begins to change these things, because the Holy Spirit begins to testify about a lot of things. Prayer has the power to reduce this. So he's saying there's all this fighting going on, and he says all the fights come from your desires that battle within you. But you could translate that, they come from your desire for pleasure. Okay? So the thing he says is that we begin to pray with a selfishness, a desire to fill up the emptiness inside of us. And so that's where we begin this process. And then he says, at the end here, that we don't get what we ask for from God because we ask from wrong motives. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I think about, okay, what are my motives? I'm like, yes, they're wrong. They're always wrong. Like, I can never have the right motive. Like, it always seems like it's in the wrong place. But this word actually means that you ask from your sick selfishness. That it's not just that, like, a general, like, oh, I have wrong motives, because I can always dissect it. But it's this deep need for me to get what I want when I want, right? All of us, so if you could imagine that you come through the Spirit, or you come by the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father, but you come like three-year-olds, is what he's saying. Now, I have visited Miriam and Emma in the hospital. Now, one of the worst things in the world is to have to be cooped up in a hospital as a 3- and 2-year-old, right? And to have a bunch of things poking in your body, right? But as you spend longer and longer in the hospital as a 3- and 2-year-old, you begin to lose any, like, capacity to be obedient, right? Like, you just are losing that, and your parents are really losing any capacity to be rational. Like, it's a breakdown in all systems. But it's really interesting, if you watched, as I was watching Emma and Miriam, every time one would get something, the other wanted it. Now, this is not exclusive to them. This is exclusive to all little children, right? So the picture here that James is trying to paint is the reason that you don't get what you want is that you come like a bunch of 3- and 2-year-olds squabbling in front of God and asking him for what the other person has and trying to desperately fill up this emptiness. And you're not asking for the one thing that God will pour out on you every single time you ask, and he will never say no. And that's his peace. The thing that the Father will pour out on you over and over again, if you're willing to enter in by the Spirit through the Son and ask, is he will give you peace. His peace, the peace of Christ, will rule in you if you ask for it. But what happens is that you and I don't have what we want because we're always like, it's basically like we haven't eaten for 3 days and we're coming and asking for a car. Like, can I have a car? When really what we should be asking for is some food. We're asking, we're so desperate to fill up the emptiness inside of us that we really aren't asking for the thing that we really need and that God will pour out on us, which is his peace and his grace. So, during Lent, the thing that we're calling our church to, I'm calling you to, the thing that Rod's calling you to, the thing that we feel that Jesus, the Spirit, God is asking us to think about is prayer. And so I wanted to open it up by just giving you this picture that as you begin to pray, you sit with the Spirit who tells you you belong, that you're a daughter and son, that you come in at the top, that you get to enter in with Jesus' intimacy with the Father, and that the Father is sitting and ready to pour out goodness on you and to give you relationship and give you peace. Now, that doesn't always mean that you're going to get what you want. It doesn't mean that everything in this broken world is going to get fixed. But what it does mean is that you will understand who you are. You will understand how you fit in the community. And I guarantee you, if you practice it, you will experience God's peace, even in the midst of the trials that we're facing, even as a community, when it comes to people and their health and their life, all those kinds of things. So, I am running out of time, so let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this community. Thank you for the opportunity to enter in through the or by the Spirit through you, Jesus, to the Father. And Father, we just ask tonight that you would bless the food, that you would bless our time as we sing, and that you would bless the time that as we talk to one another. I ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen.